Good morning. There is a man named Paul in the New Testament who, as Eric alluded, actually wrote a good portion of it. And if you have any background in church, you've no doubt heard of him. This is a man, well-educated, well-respected, Jewish leader, but wasn't exactly very fond of the Christian movement at all. In fact, he was not fond of what Jesus has done, the work that Jesus has done, and he sought to imprison people who were followers of this movement, of this Christian movement, have them thrown in jail, and if he could see to it, would see that they were killed as well. So this isn't exactly a guy that we're going to want to invite to lunch bunch with us. We're going to be, you know, making our desserts at the dessert table, getting our brownies, our cookies, and he's going to be back in the corner making a list of who all's in that room. Just any minute, his Jewish hit squad could bust through the doors and begin to haul us off. And so this isn't a guy that we necessarily want to roll with. And I told the first service that even those red United Methodist women's aprons weren't enough to save us, okay? So this guy's bad news. He's bad news. And many of you know, in one instance, when Paul was tracking some folks down, he was going to Damascus. And he was blinded by a light. And Jesus himself spoke to Paul. And this was a Jesus who wasn't on the earth at this time. He had already was risen from the grave, ascended into heaven. And so Jesus is making a special guest appearance back down on earth to speak to Paul as Paul was going to kill and to imprison more Christians. And Paul's world would be completely turned upside down at this point. Paul would not only become a Christian, but he would become the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. He would take the gospel into parts of Asia, would plant churches there, would plant churches in Europe. He would go into culture after culture and region after region, and he would begin to break down the belief systems of those areas. He would begin to insert Christ into the framework of those cultures and of those places. And that didn't always go well. That didn't always work well for him, because you've got these other people groups that their father taught them, that their grandfather taught them, a long line of tradition. And so Paul is being ridiculed. He's being treated with a lot of hostility for this message of Christ that he brings. And he's constantly being whipped, thrown into jail, threatened with death. People tried to get rid of him. They threatened to just leave, just get out of here. We'll let you live, but go. Paul would say, hey, to live is Christ. If they said, well, we're going to beat you, he would say, I don't count the present sufferings of this world to be compared to the future glory that I will see in Christ. And if they threatened to kill him, he would say, to die is gain. And they says, okay, we won't kill you. We'll just throw you in prison. To which Paul would just sing hymns, sing songs, and he would convert all the prison guards. So if you're having to deal with Paul and you're an enemy of the gospel, he's a very frustrating human being. It's hard to know what to do with him. What do you do with this guy? And we can fast forward to a moment in Paul's life where he is in chains and he is before a Roman official named Festus, not to be confused with Uncle Fester from the Adams family, but Festus is this guy's name. And he's also with a guy named King Agrippa. King Agrippa is sort of a Jewish king, more of a king on paper, doesn't really have much power. Rome is still the dominant force in that area, so Rome is the boss still at this point. And Paul sort of explains what he's doing, and he tells what he's doing in verse 22. And we've got this part up on the screen. Paul's telling Festus and Agrippa and the crowd that is with him. He says, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul is simply saying, this is what the Old Testament prophets have taught us. This is what it's all pointing to. It's all pointing to this man named Jesus. He has brought the light to us. And Festus interrupts Paul and says, dude, you're crazy. You have lost it, okay? You are out of your mind. You you have completely lost your marbles. You are a few cards short of a deck. You are a few fries short of a Happy Meal. You only have one oar in the water. And this is my paraphrase, of course. But Festus says, you're a smart guy. Okay, you're a smart guy. But you're almost too smart. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Sort of that I'm too smart. It's sort of a crazy smart. You start to get a little bit loony. And Paul tells him, I'm not crazy. And to read the words that Eric read for us, Paul says, I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. Paul's saying that you've seen these things happen, Agrippa. These things have been going all around you. You know who Jesus is. You know what he's done. Okay? So you know exactly what I'm talking about. King Agrippa says to Paul, so, Paul, tell me, in a short time, you would even persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul replies, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but everyone who hears me today would be like me, would become such as me, except for the chains, of course. Paul's, his sold-out devotion to the good news, taking the good news that Jesus has paid it all. He has died for our sins. He has risen from the grave so that we may have life, that we could have abundant life, that he's freed us from that sin and from that death. That's hard for a lot of people to understand. It's hard for Festus to understand. It's hard for Agrippa to understand. Everyone in that courtyard might wrestle with that a little bit. And it's even tough for some of us in here, 2013, outside these walls. It's hard for them to understand as well. It might not make much sense to us. People who don't understand what Paul is doing might see him as a little crazy. Okay, might see him as a little wacky. And even Paul follows this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. I don't know if you want to turn there or not, but one translation says in 2 Corinthians 5:13, Paul says, for if we are beside ourselves, okay, and the translation on the screen says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Paul continues, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those, listen, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. We no longer live for ourselves, and because we don't live for ourselves, we can seem a little crazy. If we are crazy, we're crazy for the Lord. If it seems like the lights are on, but nobody's home, let it be for God. And I think it's good. I think it's healthy for us to have a little bit of crazy, to hold on to a little bit of crazy. Okay, not too much. Not too much. We all know little people that got a little too much of that. But it's good for us to hold on. And I'm not supporting that we be ignorant, that we be foolish. But I think it's good for us to hold on to a little bit of crazy. A little bit of crazy gets us out of our comfort zone. A little bit of crazy keeps us trusting in the Lord and seeing what he will do next. A little bit of crazy keeps us grounded. A little bit of crazy just keeps us on the edge, keeps us on the edge of our seat to see what it is God exactly might do. And everyone has different definitions, varying degrees of what they view as crazy. Even many of the teachings of Jesus can be considered a little out there, a little strange. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You want me to what? That's weird. Forgive those who badmouth you, who speak ill of you, who constantly beat you down, trash you, and aren't sorry for it. Make no apologies for it. You want me to forgive them? See, I could go on and on, but these are just some examples of how these are very countercultural ideas. That these are strange, and if you don't know Christ, they might be a little bit difficult to understand. If you don't have that certain level of craze, they might be hard to understand. But when Christ has truly taken up residence inside of you, whenever he lives inside of you, whenever his word dwells richly in you, like Colossians teaches us, when he's called you to act, to move, to change, to be transformed, when he's called you into something that will change you forever. It might seem crazy, it might seem senseless, but to everyone around you, everyone might think that you are crazy, but to you, nothing has ever made more sense. Nothing has ever been more certain. It is a situation where you know that you know, because the very peace of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding, it is just that. It's a peace of God that seems a little crazy. So let's talk. Let's talk about a couple different people's brand of crazy. There is an evangelist named Arthur Blessett. Bless it. That's actually his name. So it's a perfect name for an evangelist. But this man, for 45 years, has carried a cross on his back over 40,000 miles into 320 some odd different countries. We're talking about Iraq, the Sudan, different trips to Afghanistan, Pakistan. I even mentioned North Korea. He was not there the same time as our ambassador, Dennis Rodman, was, which again is a different brand of crazy, but that's a different crazy. But this man travels to all these different countries, and he shares what the Lord's doing in his life, what the Lord's teaching him, shares stories about how Jesus has transformed people in these countries that he's gone to minister to, and he does all these things. That is just outrageous to think about, but that's his crazy. That's his crazy, but because Jesus has done a work in him, he no longer lives for himself. And this is the brand of crazy for God that God has brought him. God has put that in him to do something just a little off, just a little wacky, so that others might know Jesus. There's another a missionary that might be a little more well-known. His name is Jim Elliot. And in the 1950s, Jim Elliot was called by God, under the direction of God, to be a missionary to a very remote tribe in Ecuador. And so he and some of his missionary cohort would reach out to this group and try to show Christ, try to make contact with them and begin to share the message of Jesus with them. But at the age of 28, very, very young man, Jim was killed by this tribe, leaving behind a wife, whom he had been married to for only 3 years, and a 10-month-old child. Jim's wife, Elizabeth, instead of allowing bitterness, resentment, hatred to rule over her and to dominate her life, she decided to go and seek out this tribe and serve them as a missionary for 2 years. Now, had I been in her shoes, I might have said, you know what, God? I think that they could probably do without Jesus. I think that you could just go ahead and send them to you know where, because evidently they thought that I'd be fine without my husband. They thought that my child would be fine without their dad. But she didn't do that. What she did might seem a little crazy to us. And again, even though it might not make sense, it might not have made sense to her parents, to the people around her. You're going to do what? It didn't make sense to those around her, as outlandish and as crazy and as senseless as it might seem. When Jesus does a work in you, there's no denying what you have to do. And you don't think that that woman had a voice in that tribe? Whenever they found out, she wants to do what? She wants to come and serve us? Like, not just serve us rat poison, but actually serve us? I mean, we killed her husband. What? Don't you think that they thought, she's got something? She's got something, and I want to know what it is. That is the peace of God. That is the grace of God, and we need a little bit of that grace. We need a little bit of that crazy. And there's tons of stories like this that we can share, but one last one I'll share with you. In the 4th century, there was a young man from a British family. He was the son of a British officer, and his name was Mawin Sukut. And this boy, he was kidnapped by raiders from a different country. Britain at this time was ruled by the Roman Empire, but as the empire began to decline, troops had to be pulled out of that location. And so it left a lot of the countryside open for invasion, left it open to a lot of anarchy. And so raiders were constantly coming in and out. And Sagut was kidnapped and sold as a slave, and he worked as a shepherd for about 6 years. And his story goes that while he was working as a shepherd, the Lord gave him a vision. And the Lord revealed to him a way of escape, a path to escape. And so Sakut followed that, and he sure enough escaped and would later become a Christian and a priest. And then the Lord would begin to lay on his heart a passion for the people who at one point imprisoned him. And I don't know if while God was speaking to him, if he immediately said, "Yes, Heavenly Father, I will go. I will be obedient." I know that if it were me, I would have been saying, "Lord, wait a minute. Okay, there are thousands of people that you can send. Okay, don't you think I'm gonna have some hard feelings towards these folks? Okay, the people from this country took away years of my life. Okay, they kidnapped me. They mistreated me. They beat me. I mean, don't you think I'm just gonna have some tough time with that? Don't you think I'm going to have some trouble with that?" But that's just me. And again, this seems a little crazy to us. This seems a little crazy to me. And I'm sure that he wondered whether or not he would have these flashbacks, whether or not he would think about the times that he was mistreated. But Jesus had done a work in him. And when Jesus does a work in you, and when he transforms you, he gives you a heart that wants nothing more for people to know him. He gives you a heart that wants nothing more than to see people know Jesus Christ. And when he puts that in you, there's little that will stand in your way. And because of what Jesus did in him, his life could no longer be lived for himself. So he went. And Malwin Sagut was obedient to God and faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate this, or at least we should celebrate this every March 17th. Malwin Sagut would change his name to Patrick, and he would bring the message of Jesus Christ to a very dark, very demonic, very pagan group of people. Island known that we know as Ireland. The very country whose kinsmen kidnapped him as a youth. Patrick's faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that transcends strange little green men with pots of gold and lucky charms. His faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that transcends the phrase "the luck of the Irish" when it was the grace of God that sent Patrick to this lost people group, dark people group that we know as the Irish. And we see so much of his ministry to them. It was because of what Jesus did in him that he could no longer live for himself. And we see a lot of elements from his ministry and from his legacy, especially around St. Patrick's Day. One of the symbols that you might see quite often is the Celtic cross. One of the popular pagan beliefs in Ireland when Patrick was going to preach the gospel was the sun. A lot of the pagans would worship the sun, worship the light that it would give, the life-giving properties that it had, the ability that it had to grow crops and such. And what Patrick did was he combined those two elements to say that even Jesus has authority over the sun. Even Jesus is Lord over the sun, not to mention over all creation. And so we get that cross and that image from Patrick's ministry to the Irish and in his attempt to enter into their framework, into their culture, so that Christ can be known. Another one that is definitely more common is the shamrock. We're taught that Patrick used the shamrock to teach the Holy Trinity, that three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that would turn into people wearing shamrocks on their shirts and on their dresses to show their Irish Christian heritage, which would evolve into wearing green clothing, despite the fact that Patrick wore blue. There's actually a shade of blue known as St. Patrick blue. So it's interesting how some of those things change. But lots of trends would follow for St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick's Day parade, drinking green ale, pouring green dye into rivers, eating corned beef and cabbage, which we're having downstairs. Lunch bunch plug right there. But I've even had conversations, and I think Mike and Rob, we've talked about this, how St. Patrick's Day marks tater plant season, okay, or potato planting season, depending what part of the country you're from. And I remember asking, what's the significance of that? Why is that? And even that dates back to a potato famine that happened in Northern Ireland that brought thousands of Irish families into the harbors of New York and Boston. And so we see that influx, and today there are millions across our country who have that strong Irish heritage, that have raised their kids with a certain set of values, what raised their kids to know Christ, and they can do that because of the work and because of the selflessness of Patrick. All because Malin Sakut, Patrick, was willing to be obedient and to be a little crazy in the name of Christ. Okay, we're reminded of what Paul said yet again, that if we are out of our mind, okay, if it seems like we're not quite right in the head, as some would say, it is for the Lord. It is because the Lord has done something in us that we can no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him. We live to see people know Him. And I've mentioned missionaries, evangelists that have been all over the world, who have dedicated their entire lives to this. And to be honest with you, we're not all called to do that. Okay, we're not all called to do that. We've all got our own brand of crazy. Okay, our crazy looks a little different. For some of us, inviting your neighbor or your coworker over to have dinner, to dig into their life and ask them, you know, how their relationship is with the Lord. Do they have a relationship with the Lord? How has Jesus transformed them? For a lot of us, that would be a very strange, very crazy idea and thing to do. Okay? Not to downgrade this in any way from what some of these missionaries and evangelists do, because I've seen it so many times. People, for some reason, some people feel more comfortable telling a complete stranger on the other side of the world about Jesus than they feel about telling their neighbor. Okay? It's a very, very crazy thing. Maybe for you volunteering to work with kids, with VBS, Sunday school, being a youth sponsor, okay, that would be a little crazy to some of us. Joining a small group, actually revealing enough about yourself to be known on a deeper level by other people, that could be a little crazy for some of us. Going to a nursing home, going to a hospital, asking people how you can pray for them, that would be a little crazy for some of us. Maybe having a confrontation, having a tough but very loving conversation about somebody who their life is a train wreck, the trajectory of their life is going downhill, it's bad news, but you need to have that conversation with them. You need to speak truth into their life. That could be a pretty tense conversation. That could be a little crazy. So what's your brand of crazy? What is it? Have you gotten too comfortable at some point? When's the last time that you've really surrendered to God that thing that He's put inside of you? When was it? Has it been a few years? Was it yesterday? When's the last time God has moved you to do something? Maybe you don't think it's crazy, but it's a little out of the ordinary. Maybe it gets your heart rate up just a little bit more, and you don't exactly know how this is going to work or how this is going to play out. What is it? When's the last time you've surrendered to God and shared your faith with somebody? When's the last time you've surrendered to God that calling that He's put on your life and stepped into something that might seem a little crazy, but you know that you know. God has put that peace in your heart to say, I know it's not going to make much sense to anybody else, but I know that you know. Will you do it? Will you be a little crazy? I hope so. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We always thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You do in us. God, you give us so many different reasons to brag on you, to boast. God, you have paid it all with your Son. His blood covers over us. It washes us clean. It makes us righteous. It makes us whole. And God, there are so many times that we forget what you've done. We forget the blessings that you've given us. We forget how you've delivered us from this, how you've just completely and continually poured grace over us. And God, we have at some point, we've gotten a little too comfortable and we've started just looking out for us and just looking after our own. And we've forgotten those around us. We've forgotten to be sensitive to your voice. And God, I pray that if anybody feels that today, that they would repent of that. And God, that you would forgive them, that you would give them shelter, that you would comfort them in that. And God, I pray that you would set us free from the burdens that we carry around, the burdens that we carry with us, Lord. But at the same time, as you relieve us of those, God, that you would also put something in our hearts, that you would put some kind of burden on our heart that only comes from you, a burden that you have, God. We pray that you share that with us and put that in our hearts and in our minds. And draw us to a place, God, that we have a righteous and holy craze that only comes from you. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.